Amen. Good to see each and every one of you this evening. It's so good to be back with you, and hope God's been good to you today. I think every day we get a shot of following Him. We wake up in the morning and we're able to go, able to get up out of bed. I think that's a good day. Amen. Despite the challenges and the struggles that each of us face, despite some of the sin issues that we are burdened with, each and every day is an opportunity to get to live for the Lord. And we're blessed to get to be back here this evening with one another. If you have your Bibles, let's take them and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were in 11 through 13. We finished up that chunk of Scripture beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10 all the way through 13. We begin now the second or the middle of this chapter 10. And we'll begin reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We won't get too far into this tonight, and I don't think we will finish what I have for us tonight, but we shall see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. If you found that this evening, would you say glory?
Glory.
All right. The Word of God reads this: "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Can everybody say flee tonight?
Flee.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Flee from idolatry. "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" That's a rhetorical question. We're not. And we shouldn't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening, Lord. We thank You for the breath that we have in our lungs to breathe. We thank You for the ability to focus tonight, to just rest in Your goodness and in Your grace, to rest in the salvation that we have. We're thankful that we can come together as a body of believers and be infused one more time together with the Bible via the Holy Spirit as we worship You in spirit and truth, as we attempt to bring some glory and honor to Your name. May it not be about us. May it be about You. May it be about Your truth. May it be about us being equipped to carry Your truth out of here and be a testimony, be a witness to those that so desperately need to hear the saving grace of Jesus Christ. May we be a church that, even though we've struggled like the Corinthians, may we be a church that learns from the struggles, and may we all together take a step forward in the area of fleeing from idolatry. We love You tonight. We thank You for all that You do for us, how You saved us, how You called us out to be a part of what You want to do right here at New Hope Baptist Church. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. Well, the Apostle Paul made it clear, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way through verse 13, that idolatry, that immorality, and complaining against God are not questionable things. These are not things to question. These things are outright sin. When we complain against God, when we practice immorality, when we dabble into idolatry, these aren't questionable. These are outright sins. Christians have no liberty. We have no freedom in regard to such things. If we partake in these things, we're sinning. And I see some sisters fanning That means it's warm in here, and I assure you, if they're warm, I am cooking. So, amen? So, there you go. Hey, something just happened. Hallelujah. Another Christmas miracle. The AC came on. That is awesome. Right? So, it's not a moral issue to eat something offered to an idol. That's what's been going on. That's what really has started the discussion. It's not a moral issue to eat something offered to an idol, but it is a serious sin to engage in any form of idol worship. And we sit here tonight, and I think we're thinking to ourselves, and we're pondering this passage and what we've heard this morning, and we're thinking, well, you know, I don't know. You know, that's kind of a thing. That's 2,000 plus years ago. That's their hang-up. That's their idolatry. I'm pretty good tonight. I come to church on a regular basis. I don't know if there's really any idolatry going on in my backyard. Well, we'll see. We'll see tonight. Well, let's think about the context. What do we know about it? What do we know about the context? We know that some of the Corinthians were taking their liberty. They were taking their freedoms. They were taking their rights, if you will, in questionable things too far. And were becoming involved in what? In the evil of idolatry. Oh, they were moving their line. You know, we all have a line, you know, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put that line in the sand and, you know, I'll get right up to this line, but I'm not going to step over that line. I'm not going to do that, right? And then we move the line a little bit further and we say, well, you know what? I may move a little bit further, but I'm not going to do that. And then we move the line a little bit further. And before, man, we look back and that original line we put in the sand, we way past that. Right? We're way past it. These Corinthians were free to attend pagan functions, but were not free to participate in the false worship. So with strong words, encouraging words this morning, now we're back to strong words. Back and forth, Paul goes. Encouraging words, strong words. Trying to help you, you're spiritually depressed, I know this is heavy, let me try to pick you up a little bit. Now that you've been picked up a little bit, you're a little encouraged in your spirit, Paul gives more strong words. So that's what we've got going on here. They were free to attend, but with strong words, Paul here rebukes those who would do that, participate in this evil idolatry. Several things tonight I want to tell you. Three main points. I'm going to probably get hung up on the last one, and we're not going to finish tonight. But the first one begins this way. Idolatry is a serious and contaminating sin that we should flee. And I asked you to say that word, flee. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. I mean, get gone. I mean, get it on down the road. I mean, upward and onward. I mean, don't look back. Don't pass. Go. Go. Right? Go when we talk about fleeing. See, problematic, several things about this fleeing here that I want you to appreciate. Problematic people, we see this, we see the word beloved. Everybody say beloved. Paul calls them beloved. Problematic people deserve a loving pastor. Don't you love God? I mean, the Corinthian church is whacked. The Corinthian church is messed up. The Corinthian church is steeped in fleshly, carnal, idolatrous sin, but God loves His church. No matter how sinful the people are, He sends them an apostle Paul, and He calls them beloved. Paul first assures his fellow believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, those that have received the gospel, those that have experienced the grace, those that were gripped by Jesus. He assures them that they are brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, that He's speaking to them as one who loves and cares for them. The Corinthian Christians were deeply loved by their former pastor, the Apostle Paul, who was the spiritual father of many of them. As we think about fleeing tonight, verse 14, sometimes we have to get away. We have to get away from the problem before we can understand the problem. When the alcoholic is participating in his alcoholism, it is hard to get him to figure out that he needs to be out of it. But once he's out of it and he has sobered up a little bit, he will listen to some reason. But it is difficult when they are in the midst of it. It's difficult when others are in the midst of this sin or that sin to get them to reason about it. Idolatry is a good example of this. You'll not be able to pay attention to or appreciate what I'm saying as long as you are associated with the practice of idolatry in any way. And that's basically what Paul's telling these Corinthians. So we think about fleeing tonight. Idolatry is a serious and contaminating sin that we should flee. As a serious and contaminating sin that it is, idolatry strikes at the very character of God. That's why it's an abomination. I mean, it is abominable. Those who worship an idol declare that the Lord is not the true God. That's what they're saying when they worship an idol. And that other so-called gods are worthy to share in His glory and honor. Nobody shares in God's glory and honor. It's all His glory and honor. See, idolaters declare this. They declare that the Lord is deficient. Idolaters declare that He is not all-wise. Idolaters declare that God is not all-powerful and not all-sufficient. That's why we flee it. Boy, that's why when we get a whiff of that, we need to be gone. That's why when we see it happening in people's lives, we need to stand up, not in judgmentalism, but in loving accountability to the truth of Scripture. Man, I think you've got an issue here with idolatry. This thing that you do, this sport that you've built your life around, this hobby that you're so consumed with, these finances that you're always talking about, this job, whatever it may be. Oh, there's a lot of idols out there that we dabble in. Idolatry is a serious and contaminating sin that we should flee. But secondly tonight, if we do not have the right view of God, if we do not have the right view of God, listen to me, nothing else can be in the right perspective. Nothing else. Life is just plodding and trotting and stumbling through it. But when we have the right perspective, when we see God for who He is, when we embrace Jesus for what He's done, oh friends, I want to tell you, what a blessing. What a blessing. If we do not have the right view of God, nothing else can be in the right perspective. Since the fall of men, men have wanted to make God over into their own images. Into their own images and to their own liking. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 reads this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer has observed this. He said, "A God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God." And folks, I want to tell you, for some here tonight, for some that we know, for some that we work with, let me tell you something. They've manufactured their God. And they're worshiping at an altar that they have constructed. And they are on a path to hell. And if they're saved, they are backslidden and miserable. Backslidden and miserable. See, idolatry includes much more than bowing down or burning incense to a physical image. Idolatry is having any false god, any object, any idea, any philosophy, any habit, any occupation, any sport, any hobby, or whatever that has your primary concern and your loyalty. That to any degree decreases your trust in and loyalty to the Lord. And that's what cults do. Cults divide people's loyalty. That's idolatrous, but that's another message for another time. There's no other God but the God of the Bible. There's one God. All this plurality today about these so-called different paths to God. Friend, there's one path. His name is Jesus. There's one God. There's one Bible. Right? You've been blessed beyond measure to have all of that. Well, what about Buddha? And what about Confucius? And what about Islam? What about pantheism? And what about all these different tracks out there? Friend, I want to tell you they are wide roads leading to a place called hell. There is one God and one way only to Him. Amen? That's what it is. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 11 says this, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another." God knows it's His glory. God knows it all goes to Him. We ought to know that tonight. Amen. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Well, let me ask you the question then. What is the consequence of the improper worship of God? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll look at it. You can kind of think it through and see if I'm just piling it on tonight or if I'm being halfway fair about it. I think I'm being fair. May not be. Every now and then I miss it. Maybe missing it here. Talk to my wife and she'll tell you, right? What's the consequences of the improper worship of God? Look at Romans. We've just read a little bit in Romans chapter 1, but let's look at verse 24 through 32. 24 through 32. Romans 1, you found that this evening, say amen. The Word of God reads this. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Beginning in verse 26 is where it really comes on here. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breaking, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Wow. Idolatry leads you down a path you do not want to be on. This nation is on that path. The nation's on the path. God, will you bring revival? Can we have revival? Man, we're praying for a revival in the church, but we need revival in the land. We need revival across this nation. Where will it start? It's got to start in places like this. It's got to be grassroots. It's got to be by the people. Right? It's got to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, founded on the Word of God, spoken unapologetically, but with love. But it's got to happen. It's got to happen. One more revival, one more grace awakening, one more great awakening, one more outpouring of the Spirit before the rapture comes. We desire it. We pray for it. Because our nation is broken. Our nation is ungodly. Our leaders represent us. And just look at our leaders. Man. There's some Christians up there, but there's a lot of lostness up there in Washington, D.C. Pray for those that are saved. Pray for those that are lost that they would get saved. Amen. That's another message. for another time. But that is the consequence, friend. Romans 1, 24 through 32. It paints a devastating picture, a picture that we are living as a nation. Well, false gods may be either material objects or mythical supernatural beings. Material gods may be worshipped even without the conscious thought that they are deities. That's what I want you to think about tonight. You've just kind of glazed over. You've just kind of turned off your hearing when idolatry's been mentioned. Oh, you've got idols in your life, but you're just kind of going about your business. He talked about that 2 weeks ago, but here he is talking about it again. Why? Because it's back in the passage. Why is it back in the passage? Because Corinthians struggled with it. Why is it back in the passage? Because Americans struggle with it. Idolatry. So look at Job chapter 31. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 24 and taking it through verse 28. Job 31. You know, if you're visiting with us on Sunday night, we do a little more Bible study, okay? So this is a time for you to get familiar with your Bible. How many books in the Bible? 66, right? How many in the Old? 39. How many in the New? 27. Right? Two-thirds of your Bible is the Old Testament, one-third's the New. So you get familiar with it, amen? So you can go to it and be in it and be comfortable with it. Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 24, God's Word reads this. It says, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." Job chapter 31, verses 24 through 28, describes a man who refuses the inclination to worship his material wealth. He refuses the inclination to worship the sun and the moon. He refuses the inclination to worship himself. Praise God for the example. If you worship what you possess, if you worship the nature out there, if you worship yourself, if you center your life on yourself, your possessions, or even your needs, you have denied Almighty God. You've denied it. You have denied it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. But in Habakkuk's, in this prophecy, Habakkuk 1:16 describes the false worship of the Chaldeans. Habakkuk 1:16 says, "Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag." In other words, dragging their net, "because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous." What is that talking about? The Chaldeans' net. The dragging of the net. It's talking about fishing, but it represents something more. The Chaldeans' net and the dragging of the net was their military might, the Chaldeans. They were strong military power. And the god of the Chaldeans that they worshipped was armed power, armed force, military might. They worshipped a false god. Well, I want to try to end this tonight. I've shared with you idolatry is a serious and contaminating sin that we should flee. I've shared with you if we do not have the right view of God, nothing else can be in the right perspective. But I want to close this out tonight before we get into our prayer time with this. Idolatry has many forms. Many forms. We think we know what I do. We think we have a handle. Idolatry has many forms. The first one is this: slandering the character of God is idolatry. Well, Pastor, how would I ever slandering the character of God? Are you kidding me? How would I ever slander the character of God? This form of idolatry includes believing the true God to be something other than He is. Something other than He is. See, we slander God's character when we do not trust Him. That's when we slander His character. When we doubt that He is able, when we doubt that He is willing to meet every need that we have. I want to tell you, we slander His character. Well, I don't know. I'm just kicking the rock down the road. And I don't, man, I got so many things going on. And God, boy, it just feels like things are piling on and coming against me. Let me tell you something. Believer in Jesus Christ, He wants to meet your every need. He wants to meet your every need. Well, I'm struggling in this temptation, man. He's given you a way of escape, isn't He? He wants to meet your every need. He's for you, not against you. Amen? Well, sometimes when we make God something that He's not, we don't talk about all of God. We just talk about one part of God. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I want to tell you, that is slandering the character of God. That is idolatrous. We slander God's character when we do not trust, when we doubt that He is able or willing to meet every need we have. And we slander Him when that's all we focus on is us, and our needs and our wants and what we got to have, and we don't focus on the rest of it. We're slandering God's character. When we doubt God, we're saying in our hearts, this is what we're saying when we doubt Him. This is what we're saying right here. God, is Your Word really reliable? I mean, you know, is it? God, are Your promises really true when we slander His character? Is Your power sufficient? I mean, I'm just kind of... Your love unlimited, God? Let me tell you something. No limits to His love. His power is sufficient for you tonight. Amen? His promises are true tonight. Have been, will be, always, for eternity. And His Word is eternal, reliable, and true. Amen? So we've got to get off the fence of slandering the character of God. If we've slandered the character of God with our doubting hearts, we need to confess that. We need to come clean on that. We need to be cleansed of that tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Number two, idolatry has many forms. Worshiping the true God in the wrong way is idolatry. We need to worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Whenever men establish unbiblical forms and rituals and neglect worship from the heart and spirit and truth, they set up idols that come between worshipers and God. And I'm not here to be mean to Catholics, and I'm not here to be just to make them an example. But Catholicism does this. Catholicism does this. And God love them, there are saved Catholics and there's lost Baptists. Amen? But we do, and it's some evangelical churches do this, but Catholics really get into this of setting up these things, these idols and all this stuff, and it just comes between God and the worshiper. Even though the forms and rituals are intended to be in His name and for His honor and glory, they stand in the way. Anytime men adopt worldly practices in church services, they set up idols that detract from true worship. True worship. Worshiping God in the wrong form is unacceptable worship. We're talking about worshiping the true God in the wrong way is idolatry. Now, a couple weeks back, we mentioned the Israelites. The example here is the Israelites were idolatrous when they worshiped the golden calf in the wilderness, despite the fact that they intended the image to represent the true God. They made a golden calf and said, this is the God. We're going to associate this with Yahweh. God said, no, you're not. Newsflash, that ain't happening. Right? Making idols of any sort was strictly forbidden in the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. And was a practice the Israelites knew. They knew it was pagan even before the law was given to do that to God. Exodus 32 verses 7 through 9 records God's response when the Israelites made the golden calf to worship. It was not a favorable response. The Israelites constructed the molten calf. They worshipped it in the name of the true God. but they had reduced him to an image. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the law of Moses. We call it the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, taking it through verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. You found that this evening? Amen. God's Word reads this: "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." This passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 was communicating that when God revealed Himself to the Israelites, He was not represented in any visible form. No visible form. There was no physical representation of God. And that is true of God throughout Scriptures. And the question is why? Because God does not want to be reduced to any image. No image. The idea that God is an old man with a beard sitting in a chair is completely contrary to Scripture tonight. It's unacceptable. You should flush that from your mind if you have that in there. And so let me ask you this question, where does idolatry begin? Where does idolatry really get going? It doesn't begin with a sculptor's hammer. That's not where it begins. It begins in the mind. It begins right up here in our minds. When we think of God, when we think of the power of God, when we think of the very person of God, when we think of the Godhead, when we think of the Almighty, we should visualize absolutely nothing. Well, what are we? It's just God. It's just God. No visual conception of Him. I don't care how fruitful your imagination is. I don't care how great your mind is. No visual conception coming out of your finite mind can compare to His glory. He's above us. Amen, church? He's above us. No visual conception of Him could properly represent His eternal nature and glory. When His glory is carried around, I mean, it's amazing, folks. I mean, there's four angels that do it. They have four faces, and they're winged, and they're blinged out to the nth degree, and they transport the glory of God. Why? Well, He's God. That's where He wants to go. That's where He goes. I mean, that's how God rolls, right? But what's the image? Praise God, we have Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, and praise God, we see the epiphanies in the Old Testament. We see the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. But I don't have a picture of Jesus, do you? Well, we've got one hanging up here, hanging up there, and I've seen them in different churches. We have one in this church, but we know that that's not the likeness, the true likeness of Jesus. That European, you know, long flowing hair. You know, Jesus was a Jew, right? A Jewish rabbi. He was a man's man. He was rough. He was tough. He was a carpenter. You know, He didn't have thin little European wrists. He had forearms, and and fists and calluses and everything else. And I believe he was tender in his speech and he was kind and he was perfect. Amen? But I don't have a picture of him. You don't have a picture. What about that's another. We'll leave that alone. Amen? I can't even remember what I was going to call it. Yeah, amen. Let's move on. All right. And so where does it begin? It begins in the mind. Worshiping, we're talking about what? We're talking about different forms. Slandering the character of God is idolatry. Worshiping the true God in the wrong way is idolatry. Worshiping any image is idolatry. That's the most literal. When we hear it in the Bible, that's what we think about. We think about the golden calf. We think about making these altars and these idols with hands and all of that stuff. That's the most literal and obvious kind of idolatry, the kind that is so frequently denounced in the Old Testament when we think about this idolatry. But worshiping, and I'm going to end it here, worshiping angels is idolatry. Worshiping angels. Paul warns in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." And when overcome with all, John fell, the apostle John, fell at the feet of the angel who was speaking to him. The angel said in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, "See thou do it not." Get up. Get up, son. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, he said. Oh, don't get down and grovel at my feet. No, there's somebody else you need to be saving that for. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, let me try to get this across. Worshiping demons, and this is going to kind of bend you out a little bit, but I'm sorry. Worshiping demons is idolatry and is closely associated with worshiping images behind which are often demons. Now let's think about this. Look at verse 20 back in the passage we got going with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10. But I say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So the different idols that we have, the different idols that I believe there's that doubt, that's an idol. And behind doubt is who? Is a demon. And what do you think his name is, Pastor? I think it's probably doubt. And behind covetousness is a demon. We worship our money when we seek only for the material. Well, our country has done that, hasn't it? And that's all we live for is the buck, the dollar, the account. That's all we live for. That's idolatry. Behind that idolatry is a demon. I'm betting his name is covetousness tonight. Boy, we want to be cautious. We want to be cautious. Speaking of the tribulation, John foretells this in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of them which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Behind every idol is something evil. Behind every idol is something demonic. Behind every idol is something that wants to pull you down, that wants to trip you up, that wants to rob you of your testimony, that wants to give you shame. Behind every idol. And I would charge us tonight that we need to take account. We need to think through and we need to do business with God in this area. Amen. Let's close it out tonight with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much that we can spend some more time in the Word of God together. We can be challenged, convicted, Lord, perhaps encouraged tonight. But Lord, we pray that we would take to heart the Word of God, but we would not blow it off or let it go in one ear and out the other, but we would receive it for what it is, the truth. We would allow it to do its work, dividing us, sifting us, helping us, directing us, getting us back on the path or keeping us on the path or encouraging us on the way. Lord, may we not be deaf to the Word of God tonight. May we receive it. Father God, we pray that you apply it with the Holy Spirit and that we are able to go back to it and bring it to mind. Lord, help us in the area of temptations, the area of testing. Lord, may we go through these temptations to be idol worshipers and come out the other side victorious, leaving these things behind, seeking these things ahead, the things of God, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be a champion, to be a race runner, to be a strong finisher for the gospel, to be someone that will receive rewards one day and be able to lay them down at your feet and worship, to bring glory and honor to your name. We pray for those this evening, Lord, that may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that they would come to me or one of these deacons before they leave this campus and let us share with them what it means to be saved. We thank you again for the opportunity to meet in your name, to worship in song, to worship in word, to worship in spirit and truth. We love you tonight. We praise you for all your goodness and grace that you have shed on us and poured out upon us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Well, let's look at think about our prayer time tonight. And prayer requests out there. Yes, ma'am, Lily.